Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about worldviews tonight with Ken Samples. He's written a new book called A World of Difference, putting Christian truth claims to the worldview test. Now, Christianity passes the test, and other worldviews do have something to say to us. They do tell us something about the world around us, and Christians do need to know and be aware of and be conversant in these other worldviews without adopting them as their own. Why? Well, we'll see what Ken has to say about that in just a moment. Why we can't live isolated from all these worldviews without knowing what other people are thinking and why they're thinking it. It's Sunday night, December the 2nd. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Ken Samples is a senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, author of the new book, A World of Difference. Ken, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
I remember first being introduced formally to the idea of a worldview. This was probably practically 20 years ago. I don't know. Richard Sayer, I believe he was, wrote this book called The Universe Next Door.
Yes.
And it was an eye-opening experience for me that there were people who had, deep down to their presuppositions, an entirely different way of looking at the world around us. Why do Christians need to know at least the basic framework and outlines of these non-Christian worldviews?
Well, I think, first of all, if we want to intelligently communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people we go to school with, we work with, people in our neighborhood, the individuals that we interact with, we've got to have an appreciation that, you know, they have a set of lenses on. They have a pair of worldview glasses, and we have a worldview glass on, and that lens, of course, is deeply shaped by the Christian revelation of God, in particular the Scriptures. And I think if we want to convey what we believe, why we believe it, and we want to be able to show them the contrast of how it is fundamentally different to be a New Ager as opposed to a Christian, I think we have to have some appreciation for how people view ultimate reality, how they view knowledge, how they view human beings and ethics. And so worldview thinking is intended to show that distinct contrast between the Christian worldview and its competitors.
Let's talk a bit about the Christian worldview itself, one that we've been comparing and contrasting in the last hour, but never really fleshing out completely in all of its aspects. First of all, I guess, does the conventional wisdom, the media around us, the popular thinkers of today, does the world get it, the Christian worldview?
Well, that's a good question, because I was reading a book by Alistair McGrath, Oxford theologian, and his comment, and it really made me think a great deal about worldviews and my own ministry of apologetics and teaching. He said that he thinks that the vast majority of people who are not Christians don't get it. They when you're on the outside looking in, when you have your nose pressed to the window, if you're not in the inner circle, it's very difficult to understand what the essence of the Christian faith, the Christian worldview is all about. And so, you know, I mean, even when I meet with Roman Catholics or, you know, I talk with other denominations, sometimes we have a hard time reading each other. It seems to me the role of the Christian today is helping to qualify what we believe and correct misperceptions.
What is the basic Christian view of truth, of knowledge? And I think while we're talking about that, knowledge past, knowledge of things that have come before us, the basic Christian worldview of history.
Yeah, that's a real critical part of our worldview. I mean, we believe that there is an objective truth. And what I mean by that is we're making a distinction between a subjective and objective. Objective truth means that there's truth that's independent of us. It's out there. It's not dependent upon the the mind or the will of the human observer. And so we believe there is absolute truth, objective truth. That truth is rooted in God. It's revealed in God's Word. We see it incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge is possible. It's not perfect. We're finite creatures. After the fall, we suffer what we call in theology the noetic effects of the fall. But God has created this world. He's created us in His image. He's networked us together so that we can know things about Him, about His world, and about ourselves. And Christianity has a very powerful view of history, that we have a linear view of history. It began at creation. It is moving toward the apocalypse. God is the God of history, as Jews and Christians have always said. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed Himself in the time-space world. And so we see the Christian worldview unfolding, first in creation, then culminating in redemption, of course, passing through the fall, and then moving toward the wrapping up of history. All of these views are profoundly different than the view of truth, knowledge, and history that we find in the competing worldviews.
You mentioned that the view of history in the Christian worldview is linear. Could we add, in addition to being linear, it is a purposeful, a directed view of history?
Oh, yeah. Those are good words, because in the Eastern worldview, it is cyclical, it is repetitious, it is often less than deeply meaningful and purposeful. And so God has a purpose behind history, and it's different than naturalism, where you have these kind of unfolding, naturalistic, deterministic elements. There, God is not only the God of creation, but the God of providence, and He is leading history toward its ultimate conclusion.
Critics of Christianity and of Christianity as a worldview often assume and assert that Christianity has a low view of logic and a low view of reason, and therefore it makes it fundamentally unreliable for measuring reality as the world around us. How do you respond?
Yeah, that is, again, one of those misperceptions. One of my teachers, Ronald Nash, has said that there probably has never been a worldview in the history of humanity that has a higher view of logic and reason and rationality. Now, obviously, within your tradition and my tradition, we tend to view reason in a ministerial, functioning in a ministerial role rather than a magisterial role. But, you know, Jesus is the Logos of God. Jesus is the mind and reality of God. And so human beings believe that reason and logic, rationality, those are the good gifts of God. We have them because we're made in God's image. They are reflected from His character and His nature. And so I would argue that, faith and theological issues can rise above reason, but they never do any damage to reason. And, that's that kind of unique paradox that we have within our Christian theological tradition.
What is the Christian worldview's basic idea about God?
Yeah, this is the heart of it. I mean, one of my teachers, Ron Nash, would say the most important thing a worldview has to say is what it says or doesn't say about God. And so I have a chapter where I develop the Christian perspective on God. We believe in a single God. We're monotheistic, but within the unity of God's nature, there is a plurality of personhood. I like to say we believe in one what and three whos, and so we believe in a triune God. This God is infinite and eternal. This God is spiritual in nature, the creator, the sovereign creator, immanent sustainer of the universe. The second person of the triune God became man in Jesus Christ, lived here in the time-space-matter world, died on the cross to satisfy God's just anger at our sins, and was raised bodily from the dead. This is a God who has, of course, all of the attributes of infinity and eternality. God is not limited by time. He's not limited by space or by knowledge. This is that full, robust Christian view of God that has so powerfully impacted the world for two millennia.
Ken Samples is our guest. We're talking about worldviews. You can join us, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We get those emails right here in the studio in real time, and we are coming to you live this Sunday night, December the 2nd, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Join Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's January 15th through the 18th. For a complete list of speakers, symposia schedule, or to register online, check out the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2241. It's the symposia, January 15th through the 18th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours weekdays on the Internet? Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen Online, and you'll find 12 new hours Monday through Friday. You can listen live on your PC, or on demand, or on your iPod or MP3 player. Issuesetc.org, and tune in weekdays to 12 new hours of Issues Etc.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Noted author and Christian apologist Craig Hawkins on why you should support Issues Etc.
It's my pleasure to recommend to you Issues Etc. It's one of the few programs discussing crucial concerns for Christians. It's done in a dynamic format, again discussing crucial issues, and in an insightful manner. The program is very much needed. In my opinion, it's one of the most important broadcasts on the air, and it's one of my favorites. So if you want to grow in your faith, know what you believe and why, then this program is for you. I want to encourage you to listen, and I want to encourage you to support the broadcast, both prayerfully and financially.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line. That number is 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Talking worldviews with Ken Samples, Senior Research Scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. His newest book, titled A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's talk with Tina in Dodge City, Kansas. She listens on KKCV. Hi, Tina. Thanks for waiting.
Hi. Thank you for talking to me.
Sure. What's your question or comment?
Well, my comment is about the naturalists. You know, you have these people, and they use science to explain why they don't believe in God. You know, I don't believe in God because there's evolution. I don't believe in God because of the Big Bang Theory. But to me, I watch the Science Channel all the time, and every time that I see something new, I just think that's how beautifully God made us. You look at an atom, and he had everything so figured out, even down to a molecular structure when he created us, and I think that it reinforces my belief in God, that he was able to create us so beautifully, to create this beautiful universe for us.
Tina, thank you very much, and thanks for listening out there in western Kansas. Ken, your response.
I don't think I could have said it better. I mean, you know, it's important for us to appreciate that it was the Christian worldview that conceived, birthed, and allowed modern science to flourish. There were scientific ideas percolating in various other ancient cultures, but it was the Christian European worldview in the 1600s that gave birth to science. And I agree with Tina. When the more we know about the fine-tuning of the universe, what we call the anthropic principle, it appears that the universe seemed to almost know that we were coming. And then, of course, many of my naturalist friends, they believe and argue that their worldview is more reasonable, more rational, more scientific and logical. But, of course, my challenge is, how do you justify the necessary preconditions for things like science and reason, mathematics and logic?
So it goes back to that kind of observation that Einstein had when he marveled at the fact that the world around him actually fit the equations he developed to explain it, that math corresponded so beautifully and accurately with reality.
That's exactly right. And my challenge is, if the universe corresponds to this rational mathematical framework, is that logical mathematical framework more consistent with a mind or with no mind? I think it's pretty clear that mathematics is conceptual and is more consistent with a God who possesses an infinite eternal mind rather than atheism.
Sherwin is listening in Seattle on KGNW. Hi, Sherwin.
Hi. Yes, I want to go directly to God's word in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 17 through 20. And I'll read it briefly here. It says, "For Christ sent me not to," this is Paul talking, Paul, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe."
Sherwin, what's your question or comment then based on that?
Based on that, what I'm saying is that, there, you know, the word also says not to give place to doubtful disputations. And to me, that for a naturalist to pose an atheistic argument based on, you know, a lot of what I would consider foolishness, you know, man's foolishness, I believe that as Christians we should focus on God's word, and that God's word is our strongest defense against the untruth and against the lies that the devil brings against us from the world of darkness.
Sherwin, thank you very much. Okay, Ken, let's see, giving full credence to the passage he read there about how God has revealed himself not through worldly wisdom, but through the foolishness of that which we preach, Christ and him crucified. Does this mean that Christians, when corresponding with these other worldviews, simply open up their Bibles, quote pertinent Bible passages, and say, there you go, you're wrong?
Yeah, I think that Sherwin has raised an important point. Unfortunately, some people will appeal to that passage and say, you know, here Christians shouldn't really have any interest in logic and philosophy and argumentation. We should just, you know, concentrate on citing biblical passages. And it would be my perspective, as I have read carefully what Paul said, because Paul was a brilliant intellectual. He was highly trained in the educational systems of his day. I think Paul there, however, is really appealing to kind of an autonomous reasoning where human beings try to use reason in an inappropriate way, whereas the Bible also talks about reason as a good gift from God. It's because we're made in God's image. The Bible talks about intellectual virtues like testing and questioning and evaluating, intellectual renewal. I think, again, to quote the Apostle Paul, you know, he tells us to be careful of hollow and deceptive philosophy that's rooted in the basic traditions of this world rather than in Christ. But I would want to remind people of what Augustine said. He said that, you know, true philosophy is a lover of wisdom, and ultimate wisdom is in Christ. So the true philosopher is one who pursues the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think we need to use all of God's good gifts. And certainly that does not mean that we in any way muzzle God's word that is the power unto salvation. So I think, again, as I mentioned earlier, I think we can see reason and rationality as a ministerial role rather than a magisterial role. And I'm comfortable in that context.
Paul in Milwaukee emails us, and he listens on WRRD. One of his questions, we might have time for it here before the break, does dependence on Western secular government, often as a substitute for God, count as a current worldview? About less than a minute before our break to begin a response.
Well, what's interesting, Todd, is that a number of thinkers, G.K. Chesterton, C.S. Lewis, many thinkers have said that, you know, when you give up believing in the God of the Bible, it's not that you stop believing in everything, it's that you start believing in virtually anything. You're looking for a replacement. The very liberal theologian, Paul Tillich, even said, everybody has an ultimate concern. Everybody, even if they don't believe in a personal God, they gravitate toward the government. It seems evident to me that some people's religion is politics. And in that respect, it does seem that there are times where their thinking is caught up in kind of a political type of a worldview, but all of that needs to be evaluated. The Bible says, test all things and hold on to that which is good. I can't think of a better intellectual principle and virtue.
Ken Samples is our guest, Senior Research Scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena. Author of the new book, A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. When we come back, Paul in Milwaukee has another very interesting question about the perhaps ancient origins of postmodernism, although they might not have called it that. Pontius Pilate famously asks Jesus during one of his trials, what is truth? Is Pontius Pilate kind of a pre-postmodernist? We'll be right back.
Why not send a high school age man from your congregation to Taste of the Sim, January 19th through the 21st, on the campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis? Taste of the Sim gives high school men the opportunity to experience seminary life. For more information on Taste of the Sim, January 19th through the 21st, at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, visit the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, or call 1-800-822-9545.
When the fullness of time had come, a Christmas sermon preached by Todd Wilkin.
The most important event in your life didn't even happen in your lifetime. It happened 2,000 years ago, Jesus' perfect death for sinners at the cross.
And we'll send you a CD of this Christmas sermon for a tax-deductible year-end gift of $50 or more to Issues, etc. Donate today, issuesetc.org, or 1-800-737-0172. Thanks for thinking of Issues, etc. as we approach the end of 2007.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House. Concordia Publishing House has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, first off, what's missing from so many Sunday school curricula?
I think a lot of substance is missing, and quite often Christ is missing in the way that he needs to be taught as Savior from sin, death, and the devil. There might be a mention of Christ. Maybe Christ is a great example. Christ is a good teacher, a moral teacher. But specifically, every week, we're missing often Christ as our Savior from sin and death.
Okay, so that's the sad general state of Sunday school curricula today. So what makes growing in Christ different? How is growing in Christ unique?
I think growing in Christ, we've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior. And every story, every week, also connects the child to their life in the family of God. We have liturgy links or worship links. We're intentionally teaching the language of the faith and our faith vocabulary. And where does that come from? From the scriptures, for us as Lutherans, the catechism, and from our hymnal. Those are the ways we express what we believe about God and Christ. And so we want to teach that expression of the faith to our children and raise them up again in this family of God. That's all part of growing in Christ very intentionally, so that a child every week when they leave, they're certain that though they are a sinner, there is a Savior, Christ Jesus, who has come and done away with sin and death for them.
Are you looking for a truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum for your church or Sunday school? Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask about growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click the logo for more information about this truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Ken Samples is our guest. We're talking about worldviews tonight. It's Sunday, the 2nd of December. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's the second part of Paul in Milwaukee's email. He's listening there on WRRD. He asks, is the worldview concept historically confined to the 19th and 20th centuries? Contrary evidence, he says, Pilate seems to be a well-qualified relativist, asking, what is truth? Could the Enlightenment have been the postmodernism of the 18th century? Interesting question, Paul. Thank you. Ken, your response.
Yeah, I think Paul is onto something very significant there. You know, whenever I'm tempted to be a bit pessimistic about our times and the influence of Christianity in our times, I'm encouraged by the fact that Christianity was a powerful force in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was in many ways very similar, I think, to the world in which we live. It was a world of religious relativism and pluralism and multiculturalism, and Christianity grew enormously and turned the world upside down. I like the citation. Pilate was asking the question there, well, what is truth? It's almost the implication, well, how can you know the truth, or how could anybody have the gall to think they had it? I think you could even look into the Greek philosophical world and you see types of postmodernism among the sophists, who were relativistic and pluralistic in orientation. And so to maybe give Solomon some credit here, there really isn't anything new under the sun when it comes to philosophical and religious skepticism and speculation.
Let's go back to the phones. In Mountain View, California, Rick is listening on KFAX. Hi, Rick.
Yes, I wanted to say, I think that belief in the resurrection is the dividing line, in that I think if somebody believes in the resurrection, I don't see how they cannot be a Christian, and if they don't believe in it, I don't see how they can be a Christian. Of course, Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you look at other worldviews, you know, they might say, well, Jesus was a good man, or even among Hindus, they might say he was an incarnation of the divine, but they'll never say that the only Christians say that he was raised from the dead, and he's the only person who has been resurrected. Yes, he did bring other people to life, but they eventually died again.
Rick, thank you very much. What are your thoughts here, Ken, on the centrality of the resurrection?
I think that that's that is indeed a very powerful element. I mean, when you read 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul conveys the idea, look, if there is no resurrection, well, then Christ hasn't been raised. If Christ hasn't been raised, we're of all men most miserable. Our faith is vain. We don't have the forgiveness of God that we proclaim. And so the centrality of Jesus in the Christian worldview, his life, his death, his resurrection, and I think, again, a very powerful element of verifying or falsifying, Christianity is a faith that can be investigated, can be evaluated. I think to some extent Paul was indicating that, look, if Christ had not been raised, that would falsify the faith, but the resurrection can also verify the truth of the faith. In most other religious worldviews, there's hardly any way to know how to falsify them, and therefore very little understanding about how they might be, vindicated.
Well, let's take that little test, because I think it's actually a real step of intellectual honesty on Paul's part, and of a tremendous faith in the event itself and the one who was raised from the dead, having met him on the Damascus Road, for him to say, if Christ isn't raised, everything that we believe is not worth believing, and we are of all men to be most pitied. So does the naturalist, in his worldview, have any similar tenet that he would put forward and say, if this isn't true, none of it's true?
Yeah, that's interesting you should position it that way, because, boy, 1990 I had a debate with an atheist at the University of California at Irvine. 500 or 600 people showed up, and during the debate with the Atheist Society president from San Diego, I said to him, look, I think there is a way of theoretically falsifying the Christian faith. And I said, you know, look at the resurrection. Look at what Paul said here. So I said, here I'm helping you. This is what I think you'd have to do to falsify my faith. I then turned to my opponent and said, now what would it take for me to falsify atheism? What would I have to demonstrate to you to show you that your worldview and your perspective on atheism is false? His response was, nothing, anything anybody could ever say would change my position about the non-existence of God. And I thought, well, why are we debating? You know, there's no intellectual exchange. I think that honest and candid atheists would argue that if one can in fact demonstrate the reasonableness of believing in God, and if one can show some viable evidence, and in this case, maybe the resurrection, that these would be powerful falsifying elements in a naturalist worldview. But remember, people by and large have faith, and that includes atheists.
I mean, it sounds to me like the kind of the height of a ideological dogmatism to say,
oh, yeah,
there is nothing that you could say or demonstrate to me definitively that could shake my belief that there is no God or in a naturalistic world. What about, let's just go through them. What about the person who holds the worldview of Islam? Do they set anything forward that says, in Pauline-like ways, prove this to be false, and all of it falls apart?
Yeah, that's really a great question. I think Islam, of course, would in many respects say that everything kind of rests on the Prophet Muhammad. Therefore, you know, his prophetic role, he is a key individual. And again, if he is perceived as being bad-mouthed, you see the kind of anger that comes out. I need to think a little bit more about that, and I wonder if there isn't a hinge. I suspect that it would, in some respects, center around Muhammad. But, you know, nothing as candid, as forthright, I like your terms, Paul's intellectual honesty, that, you know, I've said to other Christians, it seems to me that if there's no way to falsify a view, at least theoretically, then it's very difficult to know how to prove it to be true.
I mean, I'm thinking about the greatest minds who have ventured off into mathematics and science, and every single one of them, in good scientific fashion, begins with a hypothesis. And part of good science is to say, can I prove my hypothesis false? And often what they're hoping to do, of course, is to prove, by trying to prove it false, demonstrate, at least beyond a reasonable doubt, that it is in fact true. And it strikes me that it's just kind of basic, not just basic courtesy to your opponents, but basic honesty to say, here's what my belief rests on, and here is the foundation without which my belief cannot stand up.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, there's a fallacy called a prioriism, and it is essentially nothing can count against my perspective. I have accepted it as an a priori truth, and no evidence, no facts, no data can shake my view. What we see that as the height of dogmatism and obscurantism, but that's not what we see in the New Testament. That's often what I emphasize in my book. There is this verification test. Is there a way to at least theoretically call into question? And if there is, then of course there is the alternative that it can succeed in verifying that worldview.
JC listens in Sunnyvale, California. He also listens on KFAX. Hi, JC.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
I'm wondering, I've heard of the term deconstructionism and postmodernism. Are they switchable or are they complementary? Do you need one in order to have the other?
Two good questions there. First of all, are the two terms interchangeable? About 30 seconds.
Well, I would say that deconstructionism is an essential feature of the postmodern perspective. Deconstructionism is the ideas of Derrida, the famous postmodern philosopher, that you have to deconstruct a text. That is, you have to interact with it to discover its kind of subjective meaning. So deconstructionism is a very important part of postmodernism, but postmodernism is the broader term.
Can you have can you be a deconstructionist without being a postmodernist, or can you be a postmodernist without being a deconstructionist? About 30 seconds.
Well, I think if it's a radical deconstructionism, I mean, in some ways, Christians are textual people. You know, we look at the question of meaning and how do we pull out the understanding. You could have a Supreme Court justice who would be wrestling with the text. Is it the Founding Fathers' interpretation, or do I interpret it in light of, you know, current events? So textual issues are relevant to all, but kind of a radical deconstructionism is deeply characteristic of a postmodern mindset.
When we come back from this break, 10 more minutes with Ken Samples on worldviews, your phone calls, and your email. Someone might argue, since we have spent a fair amount of time talking about science and the naturalist worldview, that science, while they might concede Ken's point, that science was born of a Christian worldview. I don't think anyone historically can say it just popped out of nowhere. The scientific method and the greatest minds of science were thoroughgoing Christians. But someone might argue, well, the child has supplanted the parent with the advent of what we know about the quantum world. The Christian worldview must fall. We'll get his response after this.
The niche specialty of LCMS World Relief, along with disasters getting 95% of the dollar given to aid victims, we are determined that that aid be very closely connected with local Christians, local congregations, so the connection between Christ and caring for people is one that remains together. That's who Christ was. He loved people, word and deed. That's what the church does, I'm convinced, on the basis of the New Testament.
That's Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief. For more information, look for the LCMS World Relief logo on our website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683.
LCMS World Relief.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Ken Samples on Worldviews. Let's go straight to Cedar Park, Texas, where Mark is listening on KLGO. Hi, Mark.
Hi, and thank you. I've been listening to you folks this evening just for a short period of time, and it struck me your guest mentioned and used specifically a term I find rather interesting in today's culture, as it were, and that is the term Judeo-Christian. And I would say that that is perhaps something that probably shouldn't be used insofar as we're talking to a largely American audience and we're talking about the Bible. Am I not correct?
Mark, thank you very much. I'm no big fan of the term Judeo-Christian simply because it is often fuses two things together that I think are just completely different with respect to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Ken, your thoughts there?
Yeah, I think my reference to the term Judeo-Christian came in the context of Islam's claim. And remember, their revelatory claims are critiquing both Judaism and Christianity. And so I'm not using Judeo-Christian in a context of complicating Christianity. I'm using it in the sense that Islam is a critical attack upon the claims of both Judaism and Christian views of Scripture. So that's my use of the term. It has its limitations. I think other places it can be a helpful term, but it certainly needs to be qualified.
Now, I would remember reading a book a couple of years ago that was trying in a layperson's vein to explain the quantum mechanics. I think it was called something like The Elegant Universe. It was a fascinating book.
Yeah, right.
But it was mind-bending to have this scientist explain what he called, I think several times in the book, real reality, the reality that we do not perceive, we can only measure theoretically. And some would say while science was born of a Christian worldview from men who held a Christian worldview, the child has surpassed the parent. And now that we know things about the quantum world and what real reality is, the Christian worldview is obsolete. How would you respond?
Well, I think it's important for us to appreciate that there are different schools of interpretation of quantum mechanics and quantum physics. Sometimes people like to present the idea that quantum mechanics has verified the truth of Eastern mysticism, and that at the quantum level, things pop into existence from nowhere without any type of causal relationship. The more physicists that I have talked with and probed these types of questions, Todd, they have conveyed to me that really the issue is a difficulty of measuring causal relations at that very, very tiny level. It's not that there aren't causal relationships. It's difficult to determine the exact relationship. And at that level, we actually influence the measurements at some point of view. So I think it is it's inappropriate and kind of prejudicial to say that, well, quantum mechanics is inconsistent with a theistic orientation of the universe and actually supports a mystical view. I would say that's one school of interpretation, and it's not the dominant school.
When someone one of the things I guess we haven't discussed is the fact that many people hold worldviews, sometimes internally inconsistent worldviews, but hold worldviews and it's a case of unexamined presuppositions. They believe things to be true without ever going back and actually saying, writing down on paper, this is what I believe fundamentally about the nature of reality, but they believe it nonetheless. Can Christians go about their daily life with their presuppositions about the world unexamined?
Well, I think that, I've asked myself the question in writing the book, where do worldviews come from? And it seems to me that in large measure our worldview is something that we adopt from our parents. It's influenced by our education, by society, and then very powerfully by our religious or non-religious training. And so, you know, all of us, we reach an age where we wonder, is this my faith or is it the faith on loan from my parents? It does seem to me that you know, not everybody is going to be an apologist or a philosopher or a highly trained theologian, but all of us really are evangelists, and all of us to some extent engage in the task of apologetics. And I think to kind of wander through life and not seriously question things, Socrates said the unexamined life is not worth living. I would say the unexamined worldview is not worthy of our deepest commitment. And I think to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, I think we have to kind of ask these questions. So, you know, if we kind of roll through life as Christians without really investigating our faith, or as Augustine said, moving from faith to understanding, I think we kind of we hurt ourselves. We limit ourselves, and we may limit our opportunity to serve God in these great tasks of apologetics and evangelism.
With only 30 seconds, could it be that if we leave our presuppositions and our ideas unexamined, that we might unwittingly hold ideas as foundational to the rest of our thinking that are not grounded in the Christian worldview or in God's holy word?
Absolutely. I think we have to allow Scripture to powerfully influence the way we think, and sometimes it may be that the Scriptures need to correct our ways of thinking. And, that takes analysis. It takes intellectual growth. Christians are perceived in large measure to be feelers. I think we also need to be perceived as powerful thinkers as well.
Finally, then, we began tonight's program by asking, do beliefs have consequences? And you mentioned in your response the worldviews of Hitler and Einstein and John Paul II, that they've greatly influenced the 20th century. Does a person's worldview influence more than just their temporal life? 1 minute for response.
Absolutely. I mean, now we're back to Jesus and his little tete-a-tete with Pilate. What is truth? What we believe not only impacts the world in which we live. It's our worldview is like a compass. It's a roadmap. But, you know, then there are the big questions of life, God, death, and immortality. And we believe the Christian world, at the heart of the Christian worldview, is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It seems to me that Christianity says that your beliefs impact the way you live in this life, and they will echo in that next life. Do you believe and have committed yourself to the truth?
Ken Samples is senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe. He's based in Pasadena, California. He's author of the new book, A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. Ken, it's always a pleasure. The book is marvelous, and thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, it's been my pleasure. Thanks, Todd.
Here's our mailing address. It's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our resource line number is 1-800-737-0172. Our website address, issuesetc.org. Use any of those to receive a free copy of the next Issues Etc. journal or to make a year-end tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. For a year-end gift of $50 or more, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas sermon I preached, titled When the Fullness of Time Had Come, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, 1-800-737-0172, or issuesetc.org. I cannot help but think of St. Paul, who, Ken pointed this out and was right to point it out, that St. Paul, among the, you want to talk about someone whose worldview influenced the course of human history? There's one. St. Paul, along with others in history, towers as an intellectual, as a mind, even apart from the great missionary work that he did and the message that he preached. Was his mind improved by meeting Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, his Savior, there on the Damascus Road? A man who already was a towering intellect and a very able defender of his faith, such as it was, meets Jesus, and suddenly his entire world changes. He has to take, I think, about 13 years to think it over before he begins his formal missionary journeys proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. St. Paul doesn't seem to have left behind that towering intellect. In fact, he even talks at one point about going out and tearing down strongholds, these fortresses of thought, these ideas, these presuppositions that existed in the world around him, of which he was very well aware, as a responsible Christian should be. Tearing down these strongholds, he says of them, everything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, he's not just talking about someone's worldview. He's talking about belief and unbelief in Jesus Christ. But he ends that little section saying, taking every thought captive to Christ. We live in a world where what we think truly does matter in our lives, in the lives of the people around us, and as Ken pointed out at the end, ultimately, every thought captive to Christ means every thought captive to Christ's Word, for Christ is the truth that sets us free and gives us eternal life. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.